Good morning, everyone. Well, we are living in really strange times. How's that for stating the obvious? And I'm doing this prayer course with a group of people who live spread out. And so we really just check in once a week with each other. And it's amazing. It's disconcerting. It's astounding to see how much life changes for us as a group one week to the next. And so in the space of a week, two people that we cared about died. In the space of a week, someone's study situation changed entirely. In the space of a week, people's business realities are changing. In the space of a week, people's financial situations are changing. It's really crazy. It's really disconcerting. My uncle is less than 2 years from retirement, and he was just saying to us, you know, he's worked at this place for decades and decades and decades, and suddenly this is the year that pension funds are flip-flopping all over the place, and things that we thought were certain are no longer certain. And it's a disconcerting time to be alive. It seems that in 2020, more happens in a week than would usually happen in 6 months in a normal year. It's crazy, it's disorientating. It feels like nothing is sacred, it feels like nothing is safe, it feels like there's no peace to be found in these dark times. More and more people are going hungry in South Africa. Results of a survey released last week revealed that 47% of households ran out of money to buy food in April. The situation's probably worse now. And what happens in these situations is so heartbreaking. It's a reality where parents, especially mothers, shield their children from hunger. And so the mothers go without so that the little bit of food that there is can go to their kids, because for a mother, you would rather starve than see your child suffer. These are some of the heartbreaking realities that 2020 has brought to the fore in our nation. In Pedi, in the Eastern Cape, children are eating whatever plants and weeds they can find growing wild because they have nothing else to eat. Aid is just not reaching them and they are starving. This is not the mark of a nation at peace. Surely peace speaks of justice. Surely peace implies love, and yet as a nation we are failing to look after our most vulnerable. We are not a nation at peace. Something is terribly wrong. And even if you are one of the fortunate ones, even if you are one of those blessed enough to still have some job security, or blessed enough to have a roof over your head at night, or blessed enough to have a fridge and in that fridge there's some food, even if you are that blessed, even if your family is healthy and well, you still have cause for grief in this odd year that we are living through. We're grieving the fact that none of us can really spend time freely with family and friends. We're grieving the fact that some of us are missing wine, some of us are missing cigarettes, or at least the opportunity to legally buy them. Some of us who live alone are desperately, desperately lonely. We are missing our elderly folk who have been locked away in retirement homes since March. We're missing physical, in-person church fellowship. Don't you miss it? I miss it so much. I miss seeing my church family on a Sunday and singing our hearts out to Jesus. I miss that so much. Some of us, some more than others, are missing hugs. Some of us aren't missing hugs at all, but some of us are missing hugs. And I think many of us are feeling increasingly concerned about the future of this beautiful nation of ours. We are anxious, we are concerned, and in many, many cases, we are lacking peace. We are grieving, and in times of grief, it is easy to feel all alone. It is easy to feel as though God is not there, that he doesn't see, that he doesn't care, and that he can't possibly relate to where we are at. And yet in Isaiah 53, the scripture speaks of Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And it makes me think of the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that heartbreaking, heartbreaking recounting of these final moments before he was to be betrayed by a friend like a brother. And Jesus cries out to God that he doesn't want this to happen. Is there a way that this cannot happen? Is there a way that this isn't the way that it has to be? He cries out in despair. It's a moment of such sorrow as the Prince of Peace nears his lowest point. And then it's just a few days later where he hangs on the cross and he experiences isolation to an extent that not one of us will ever, ever, ever experience. And he cries out those most heartbreaking and unsettling words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I suppose the obvious question is, did God forsake Jesus on that cross? And has God forsaken us? Has God forsaken you? Has he forsaken your family? Has he forsaken our nation? And we have to answer this question, because if we don't answer this question, how can we possibly be at peace? And if we focus in on this dark moment on the cross, as Jesus despairs, if we focus in just on that moment, then it's easy to answer the question with a flat yes. Certainly looks like God has forsaken us all. But that would be missing all the context that comes before and all the glory that comes after. And of course we know that there is this beautiful backstory to why Jesus was hanging on the cross. And it's a story that has been told thousands of times, and it's a story that will be told 1,000 times more, because it's a story through which every other story makes sense. And so if you've heard the story of the gospel before, you're going to hear it again, because there's no other story that matters more. There's no other story that affects our lives and our eternities more. There's no other story that is more beautiful. There's no better love story than the story of the gospel. And this is one way of telling it. God created us as humans for a relationship with him. He wanted to have this beautiful, deep friendship with us. He wanted to walk with us. And initially, that's what happened. Adam and Eve experienced full, perfect fellowship with God. They were at peace with God and with each other and with themselves. They were at peace. It was a beautiful, beautiful time. They had everything they could ever want or need. But they were tempted. So Satan is our very real enemy, and he tempted them to pride. He tempted them to compete with God. And finally, they gave in to sin. And God is holy. And so once sin was in them, it meant that this perfect fellowship between God and man was broken. And they couldn't coexist. They couldn't be closely within one another's presence. And it's like two opposing poles on a magnet. The two repel each other, sin and holiness. They can't coexist. And so years went by and generations passed, and disunity and fighting and battles raged. People fought with God, they fought with one another, they fought with themselves. And there was no peace to be had, neither externally nor internally. God longed for restoration in his relationship with us. And as humans, we longed for the same, because something in us knows that that is what we are created for. We are created for relationship with God. And many people tried really, really hard to be right with God. They tried so hard, but they kept failing, because sin is so insidious. And living a perfect life is unattainable. We are only human. And so there could be no peace. No human could achieve it. And finally, it was enough, and God sent his son to earth, and his son Jesus would do two things that other humans couldn't possibly do. The first was that he would live a sinful, let's try that again. The first is that he would live a sinless life. No other human could ever do that. And then the second is that he would stand proxy for all of us. He would take the punishment for our sin upon himself, upon that cross. He paid the price. And so on that cross, in that moment where Jesus cries out those haunting words, my God, why have you forsaken me? God has indeed turned his face away from Jesus. But it's not so much from Jesus as from the sin that has been put upon him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't the humiliation that Jesus feared. It wasn't the the pain and the beating and the agony and the asphyxiation. It wasn't any of that that Jesus so dreaded. It was this moment of separation from God. That is what everything inside him railed against. That is what he just didn't want to have to go through. But he did, because it was God's will. In that moment, God forsook Jesus. But he did it so that God would never, ever have to forsake us. So that we could be at peace with God, with each other, and with ourselves. Because in that moment that Jesus took on the punishment for our sins, the debt of sin upon us was cancelled. It was done. It was paid in full. And the thing which had separated humanity from God lost its power in that moment. And all this has meant that we now have access to relationship with God. We now have access to sonship. We are his sons and daughters. We are at peace with God. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And just before I continue on that message, I want to point out two little sidebars. The first sidebar is to say that Jesus, who we know was sinless, he never sinned, and yet he did experience despair in the garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, that is a man in despair. And Jesus, who never sinned, questioned God on the cross. He said, "Why, God? Why have you forsaken me?" He questioned God. And I think that we think that despairing is sin, and we think that questioning God is sin, but Jesus modeled to us a really open and honest relationship with God. And I think some of us think that we have to just grin and bear things and pretend that everything's okay and pretend that nothing hurts and almost hide our emotions from God. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus poured out his heart before God. Jesus was honest with God. And so that means we have the invitation to do the same. The second sidebar is that you may not feel that you have that peace. You may feel that I'm talking about something which you've never experienced. And if you don't feel like his son and daughter, if you're not convinced that your sins could be forgiven, if that doesn't ring true to you, you need to know that it is true, that Jesus has actually done all the hard work on your behalf. And that's not fair, but it is fact. God forsook Jesus in that moment so that he would never have to forsake you. Right standing with God, sonship, that sense of belonging, that depth of relationship, that peace which transcends understanding is on offer to you. God offers that to you. It's not a peace that you would get from the world, from, I don't know, doing yoga or smoking weed or coloring in your adult coloring in book. I'm not dissing those. I love coloring in. I'm just saying. It's not the kind of peace that you'll get from spinning your fidget spinner or, you know, lying in a hammock, although that does sound really nice. It's not that kind of fleeting, momentary, temporal peace. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to a peace which surpasses understanding, a peace that is not dependent on your circumstances, but a deep soul peace where the storms around you are raging and yet you have a peace. You are able to be still and to know that he is God and that he has got this. That's the kind of peace that is on offer to you. I can't fathom living without that peace. And I don't see why you should. I really don't see why you should. So there's a telephone number which is going to appear on the screen now. And if that is you, and if you long for that peace that I'm talking about, I want to encourage you to send a WhatsApp message and somebody will contact you and you can ask your questions and someone can pray with you, because that peace is yours. It is on offer to you if you would have it. There is no reason whatsoever for you to carry on in this crazy world of ours apart from God and apart from that peace. And so in the book of Ephesians, we read about all kinds of incredible truths. We read about the power of prayer, and we read about righteousness, and we read about peace, and we read about the gospel and salvation and faith and about the Spirit. And Paul talks about all these beautiful things and poetic detail. And then right at the end, in the final chapter, he sums them up very succinctly in chapter 6, which Wes read for us earlier, and it's this little passage of scripture which we know as the armor of God. I just want to say that it's a summary of the full book. So if you haven't been reading the full book of Ephesians, I want to encourage you to do that. The armor is a succinct summary, and we're touching on that. But I want you to really see the beauty in this book. And so I do want to encourage you to find time to go read through the book of Ephesians and see the full thoughts of Paul before he gets to that beautiful summary. And so a few weeks ago, Steph began this journey with us, this journey of the divine warrior, and he said that there is a very real war going on, and Satan is a very real enemy. And the Bible details this reality again and again, and once your eyes are open to it, you see it very clearly. But if you don't see it, then Satan's got a bit of an edge on you, because how effective is an enemy when you can't see him coming? And so it's important that we realize that there is a very real enemy, and he is out to get you, and he hates your guts. Sorry, that sounds harsh, but it's true. It's true. And if we don't know that, we're going to be blindsided. And so best our eyes are open to that reality. And then Steph spoke about the incredible power of prayer. He said that prayer is the nerve that moves the muscle of God's might. It's a beautiful thing, because it means that we are not completely powerless. We get to pray, we get to engage, we get to make a difference in this world. We get to influence God. How insane a thought is that? And it's through our prayers. And then he spoke of truth, and he said to love truth is to love God. And in the armor of God, truth is the belt. It's depicted as a belt. And it's so profound, because the Roman soldiers would put on their belt first. And on their belt would rest the weight of this breastplate. And the breastplate was a heavy thing. And if it was resting on the shoulders of that soldier, it would be really, really uncomfortable. And they wouldn't be able to keep it up. It would sap all their strength. And yet, because it rests on the belt, they're able to have a fine posture. They're able to hold up that breastplate. And of course, the breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. And so in our own strength, we cannot be righteous. But when our righteousness is based on the truth of who God is and what he's done for us, that holds it up. And this righteousness guards the heart. This vulnerable area is guarded by righteousness. And Mark said that the righteous have authority. And this authority that he's referring to is no small thing. It's the authority given to the sons and daughters of God the Creator, the God of the universe. We have this inherited authority. So that is powerful. That is huge. And I think it's something that we haven't even begun to fathom. And today, finally, we come to the shoes. And Paul says, stand therefore as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And by now, I'm sure you can see where I'm going. Sin brought division, and that brought a lack of peace. It separated us from God. It separates us from each other. But the gospel, and gospel is just a word that means good news. The good news, another understatement, the good news. The good news, the great news, the astounding news, the life-changing news, is that Jesus came to pay the price for our sin, so that we need not be separated from God any longer, so that we could have peace with God and with each other and with ourselves. That's the gospel of peace. We have peace with God, and so we can have peace with humanity. And we are called to strap on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The shoes of the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And I find the armor interesting, because when I think of armor, I think of weapons, but actually much of the armor is defensive. You've got the shield, you've got the helmet, you've got the breastplate. Those are defensive. And then in terms of offensive, in terms of a weapon, you've got the sword. But the shoes, what are they? I think the shoes and the belt are quite interesting. They carry the armor to where it needs to be. Paul doesn't say the shoes of the gospel of peace, but he includes this weird little word, which is readiness. It's such an odd phrase, the readiness. And that tells me that these shoes are not made for sitting. You know, when you're at rest, you take your shoes off. Shoes imply action. Shoes imply movement. Shoes imply that you're going somewhere. I believe that these shoes are for advancing. They're for moving forward. We are called to actively advance the gospel of peace. And honestly, I know that the world is turned upside down right now, but do you know what? The world was a mess 6 months ago. It was a mess last year. The world's been a mess for millennia. The world has been a mess since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. The only difference between 2020 and many other years is that it seems like God is pulling back some of the veil and exposing the mess. We can no longer pretend that the mess isn't there. The mess is in our faces now. That's the difference. I've heard it said that what coronavirus does to the human body is that it amplifies existing weaknesses. But what coronavirus also does is that it amplifies existing weaknesses in society. And so it's not like those weaknesses weren't there before, but it takes existing weaknesses and seems to expose them and to grow them. So if you think about the United States of America, very politically divided, very racially divided, that's all gotten so much worse this year. If you think about dictatorial states, they've become more imposing. If you think about our problems in South Africa, our poor school systems, our poverty, our totally broken food systems, those three things have gotten so much worse this year. But they were bad already. It's just that now they've been really exposed and amplified. I'm going to say something quite controversial now, but what can you do? I'm on the other side of the screen. So if you throw something at me, I hope you're insured. The controversial thing that I want to say is that God has allowed this. God has allowed coronavirus to sweep through the world. And he's allowed it to pull back the veil and expose the mess of our world. And he'll have all kinds of reasons for doing that. But one of them, I believe, is so that humanity would know that we are not in control, that we have need of God. Humanity is having to let go of the delusion that we're in control. If 2020 has taught the world anything, it's surely that. It's surely that we are not in control. Try as hard as we can, plan as much as we can, save as much as we can, do what we can. We are not in control. Not of any of it. And right now we have a world in despair that is searching for answers, and we have a world in despair which knows that they long for peace. A world in despair needs sons and daughters of the one who is in control to offer them that peace. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that in the season, God is calling us to a higher standard. Peace is to be our hallmark, a deep inner peace that comes only from being in right standing with God. That is the kind of peace that we are called to. It's a peace that comes from knowing that we are his children, but it's also an external peace whereby we don't pick fruitless fights. We live with eternity in mind and we refuse to be distracted by the temporal. It's a peace where we have the maturity to actually deal with our conflicts and to deal with our stuff in a constructive, honoring manner. It's a peace where we have the passion to speak up, to take action, and to pursue justice. That's the kind of peace that we're being called to. It's not a passive peace. These shoes, these boots were made for walking. Just going to pretend you're all laughing with me. I'm just going to do that. They are the shoes of readiness. They're for advancing. So this is an active peace. This is not sipping pina coladas in your hammock. This is an active peace which we are called to pursue. If your life is not a testament to the peace which can only be found in God, then perhaps you are wearing the wrong pair of shoes. It would be it would be something like this: a believer who is not living a life of peace, it would be like a ballerina trying to do ballet in a pair of rugby boots, or a flank trying to play rugby in a pair of stilettos. It would be uncomfortable and ineffective, and you'd probably hurt yourself. Some of us are wearing the wrong shoes. Some of us are walking around in a very uncomfortable pair of shoes. As believers, we need to strap on the shoes of readiness of the gospel of peace. We need to sort out our identity in Christ. We need to settle that thing. If peace is not the hallmark of your life, then God is calling you to sort it out today. The world needs you to be at peace. Because Satan wants something else. He wants you insecure. He wants you drowning in shame and regret. He wants you wound up, isolated, depressed. He wants you to be anxious and hopeless and angry and bitter. He wants you to be off balance and unable to advance. That's what he wants. And these things are the opposite of peace. These things are not what God has for you. And so Satan wants to worm his way into your relationships. He wants to assign blame and sow discord and amplify disunity. He wants you to isolate yourself from people who care about you. He wants you to lash out at your children and your spouse and your parents and your dog. He wants you to lash out in anger. He wants you to become embroiled in fruitless online debates and hashtags so you feel effective, rather than actively living out your faith and blessing people by your actions. He wants to destroy the forward advancement of the kingdom of heaven. He wants unbelievers to see nothing appealing or different in your life. He wants your life, your marriage, your family, your social media stream to look exactly like those of the world. That's what Satan wants for you. Because as Steph told us a few weeks back, you are under attack. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Satan hates you. Your family's under attack. Your marriage is under attack. Our nation is under attack. And so we've got to strap on our shoes. We've got to have that belt firmly on. We've got to have that breastplate firmly on. We have got to be ready for the attack. And we've got to be ready to counter it. And so how do you counter it? It starts when you remind yourself of who God is. If you're wondering how, there's a clue in the scriptures. Listen to this, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you're battling to walk in peace, try practicing gratitude. Thankfulness reminds us of God's goodness. It reminds us of who He is. It reminds us that we can trust Him, and somehow that activates a peace in our hearts. Thankfulness is the very opposite of this dissatisfied entitlement modeled and encouraged by Satan. You know, in these times where so much of our socializing is happening online, I wonder what your social media feeds are telling the world. I want to encourage you to take some time today, and if you are on social media, just look at what you're saying to the world. Does your social media feed depict a grateful heart at peace with God, or does it convey dissatisfied entitlement? The same that the rest of the world pours out and that Satan so enjoys. What are we saying to the world? What are we saying to the world around us about our God? If you want to find peace, practice thankfulness. Imagine we flooded social media with posts of gratitude. Why don't you do that today? Why don't you give glory to God today for something amazing that He's done in your life? I'm not trying to sugarcoat things. I'm not trying to say that life's not tough. I'm just trying to say that it matters how we deal with the toughness. So what have you been grumbling about? And don't answer on your spouse's behalf, Steph. I know lockdown has been very long for some of us, but what have you been grumbling about? Perhaps even just in your heart, or what are you feeling dissatisfied about? Why don't you take that grumbling and turn it to gratitude? It's like taking the enemy out at the knees. You can't do anything with that. When you turn your grumbling to gratitude, you honor God. Satan loves to keep us dissatisfied, but God calls us to contentment, which means that our convictions rather than our circumstances govern our attitude. That's what contentment is. But there's a second step, and the second step to living a life with these shoes of peace strapped firmly to our feet, it's crucial if we want to advance the kingdom. It's actively seeking out peace with our fellow man, because that's the same thing that brought us peace with God, isn't it? We repented and we were forgiven, and that's the beauty of the gospel, the story of repentance and forgiveness. And some of us today need to find the humility to ask for forgiveness. Some of us today need to find the humility to grant forgiveness. Some of us have withheld that forgiveness for a shamefully long time. We can't hope to be beacons of God's peace to a despairing world, if we ourselves are not pursuing peace. This is the very hypocrisy that Christians are accused of. We need to be beacons of peace ourselves. God has had enough of us talking the talk but not walking the walk. He's calling us to a higher standard. He's calling us to take our place as his standard bearers, perhaps now more than ever before. I know there is a lot of cause for despair right now. I know the world's gone crazy. But more and more believers are coming to the realization that we are immensely, unspeakably privileged to be living through this historic year. It's a matter of perspective. If we say that we are Christ followers and that we want to bring him glory and we want to advance the gospel of peace, then this year gives us more opportunity to do that than perhaps any year before it, certainly in our lifetime. So let's sort out our stuff. Let's get serious about offering hope to a despairing world. Let's strap on this life-changing pair of shoes and actively pursue the peace to which we've been called. That might mean thanking God. It might mean asking forgiveness. It might mean granting forgiveness. We are called to walk in peace. And we're just going to give it a few minutes now to be quiet before the Lord, because I've been speaking for a long time and it's really not my voice you need to hear today, it's God's voice. I want to encourage you to ask God to speak to you now. I'm going to give it a few minutes. If you're not walking in peace, then maybe spend these minutes just thanking God, counting your blessings and seeing that as worship to God, just thanking him for his goodness to you. If you're in conflict with someone, get honest with God about it now. Jesus was so honest with God. You do not need to fear being honest to God. Be honest with God about it now and commit to sorting that thing out today. Perhaps today is the day that you ask for forgiveness, but perhaps today is the day that you bury the hatchet. After the time is done, we'll go into a final song. God bless you.